Thank you guys for being here. I know there's a lot going, and we have two more lessons. This one right here, we're dealing with real estate, with home, and thank you. And the last lesson will be, I don't have the actual date. Does anybody know the actual date of our next lesson? If you have, if you just... Looks like it's September the 30th, so 2 weeks from today. And that's scheduled to be our last lesson. So anyway, why don't we pray, then we'll get started. And this is going to be a good lesson tonight. I'm excited about this this particular topic, which is home ownership. And whether you have a home or you're looking for a home, this is good information. So let's just pray together. Jesus, we love you. And God, we thank you that we're gathered here tonight. We want you to talk to our hearts. Be with us. Give us wisdom and understanding in all things. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. All right, God bless you, and you can be seated. So we are talking again about home ownership. Brother Brian, no problem. If you can do it, that would be, yeah, that would be a tremendous help. Sister Mary brought her, but she had to go to prayer. He's going to try to help. And if you want to just pull one of the chairs in front, or however, or if you want to sit there, however you want to do
it. I could probably sit over here.
Okay. Whatever works for you. So quick review, and basically, I would where this all starts is with the idea of spending less than we make, and which another way of looking at that or making that sure that happens, of course, is a budget. So the number one thing, if nothing else occurs out of this as far as the majority, I know there's some that are really on top of this and are taking this to heart and seeing some neat things happen. In fact, just heard even recently some really exciting things. But if nothing else, if you gather nothing else out of this, the idea of a budget, which is an old-fashioned concept, but it's one that we reject all too often. If we get that, I consider this an investment in our time and energy well worth it. So I would encourage you. Couple things. I was listening to Dave Ramsey, and he said that on average in his classes, this is anecdotal, but it's pretty accurate, best they can tell, that for Dave Ramsey and people that are involved in this process, it usually takes them about a month to get the emergency fund down. Okay. Obviously some it may take much longer, and that's the $1,000 emergency fund. But they talked about the budget. It takes at least 3 months for us to get it done and then kind of doctored into position where we feel comfortable with it. So don't feel beat up at all if it's not jiving totally. I think we're now like, what are we into this? 3-4 months, something like that. So hopefully it's starting to jive a little bit. If it's not, I don't stop. Just keep making it. It will eventually begin to fall into place. And so budgeting, and then our baby steps. What is our baby step number one? Just start yelling them out for me. Yeah, as far as the emergency fund, which is the $1,000 emergency fund. Then baby step number two was the debt snowball, paying off everything except for the house. Okay, and then baby step number three was the emergency fund, doing 3 to 6 months of that, and so on. We'll stop right there for right now. The baby step number 4, 5, 6, those were done together. Baby step number 4 was the investing 15% of your household income. And but to get to where we are today, this is the idea of purchasing your home. And so this is something that's kind of interesting. We've all heard of the American dream. And what's interesting about where we live and the United States is, and this is a claim I've heard that I can't validate. I'm not a historian, but they said we are the first civilization where average people own real estate. That's pretty interesting. And I was thinking England, okay, Great Britain, you do Greece and Rome and Egypt and what you would have, whether they're in the feudal times or whatever, you would have the wealthy aristocrats and so on owned real estate, and average people. The idea of average people owning property is a pretty novel idea. And so that's part of our American dream, and it's an incredible thing. And there's something about a home, owning your home. There is something about laying your head down at night on your bed, in your pillow, and owning your home. There's just a sense of completeness about it. Further, I heard Brother Joel Holmes say this one time. He was talking, it was actually a group of ministers, but he said he tells his church that home ownership, and I want you to get this, home ownership is the greatest wealth-building tool available to average people. Now, it's not the only one, but it's like the starting point. Think about how many people you know that have started businesses and made them go. Where did they get the capital for that? Sometimes they'll do a small business loan and so on, but often they're pulling equity out of their home. And I'm not necessarily saying that's the way to go, but they had the money, otherwise they wouldn't have had it. And so home ownership is an incredible way. I highly, highly recommend it. The Bible actually says a really neat verse in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Does anybody have a phone or a Bible that they could pull this up for me? Brother Danny, you got it? Do you have a Bible app on there? Can you go to Deuteronomy 8? And we want verse number 18. This is, of course, part of the law, part of the Pentateuch. And this is where God is speaking through Moses to the people of Israel. So just tell me whenever you got it. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 18.
That
thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. Okay. Okay, no, did you hear what that said? It says, remember the Lord your God, it is he that gives you power. Does it say to get wealth? To get wealth. Now, sometimes that may have been, for some people, there a little resistance there to that. Well, wealth, you know, that's not a Christian thing to do. You know, I do know that the love of money is the root of all evil. And if that's your pursuit, it will twist you inside out. And you're not going to make it. And the Bible does say that it's easier for a rich man, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter heaven. And so, but there were rich people in the Bible. In fact, most every one of the patriarchs were very wealthy. And you get into the New Testament. And so, you know me well enough that I'm being vulnerable here. We don't propose, or we're not big proponents of like wealth. But I'm telling you, God is interested in your finances. And God wants you to be blessed. That's something that I want to see. There's a myth I want to see shattered to pieces. And that is, you cannot be a Christian and be blessed and even be wealthy. Now, if you do, and if God gives you wealth, you better be careful. Because it's easier for a camel to enter the eye of a needle. God put that there for a reason. But he also talks about, in Acts 16, a lady by the name of Lydia that sold purple. She was a very wealthy woman. And they used her house and stuff as a house church. We read about saints that were in Caesar's household. We read about Cornelius. Cornelius, he was able to give alms because he had alms. And so all of this is to say that God wants to bless his people. I believe one of the ways that God begins blessing people, especially sometimes, you know, when they're, maybe our finances have not been handled correctly, when we begin to get them in order, when we get that emergency fund of $1,000, we begin to pay down debt, we begin to get a fully funded emergency fund, we begin to invest, I believe the way people begin to start moving from just like a subsistence mentality to where God can bless them is through home ownership. And so I'm excited about this. Here's another way of looking at it. And I want you to hear it. We live in California. This is one of the most expensive real estate markets in the United States. Okay? We're in the Inland Empire. It's considered reasonable for Los Angeles, Orange County. That's why there's another 2 million people headed this direction. By 2050, we're supposed to go from 4 million to 6 million. Think about traffic then. But also think about real estate then. And so so it's an expensive market. And all that. But another way to look at it, that I remember, and I'm going to be vulnerable here. I talked to a guy a while back. You hear about people investing in Texas, investing in Arkansas, and you can buy. And I said, okay, what is some of the best investment markets in America? And this is a sharp guy that does it. He said, well, one of the best ones right here in the Inland Empire. Basically the rent to income. And if you're renting right now, you know it's crazy. I cannot tell you how high rents are, and they're just going up. That's why Gavin Newsom's signing this rent deal. I don't know if you heard about it, like a rent control. Anyway, welcome to California, the National People's Republic of California. But all of that, the reason I went on that little rant right there is to tell you, I believe that it gives you an opportunity if you do it right. It gives you an opportunity to do it right. And these principles of saving, of getting out of debt, and then investing in your home, in real estate, actually, if they work anywhere. They work anywhere. Some places, maybe it's easier than others. If you go to, and I'm not picking on, I'm trying to think of somewhere that nobody you know lives. Some godforsaken state where there's 20,000 people in the whole state, okay? It may be easier to buy a home for $10,000, but I'm telling you, it works here. So, I believe in the American dream of owning your home. But I will tell you this, if you do it the wrong way, it's not the American dream. Dave Ramsey calls it the American, great American nightmare. And the reason for that is it's the largest purchase many of us will ever make. And it's so big that it's going to swing our finances. And so, very important, what we're going to talk about tonight is how to buy a home. Okay, so first of all, let's talk about renting. Okay, renting carries a stigma. I'm throwing money away. I will tell you, my wife and I, when we first got married, we rented. We got married in June 19th, 2004. And we bought our home about 5 years later. I resented every month that I paid rent. But I want to say at the same time, we were in no position to buy when we got married. We were barely in position to rent. And so the stigma of renting, if there is, you know, I think sometimes you just need to reject that. If you're not ready to rent, I mean to buy, don't buy. You want to be in position that you can buy and it not be a nightmare. It's great. It's like a car. You buy a car, that new car smell, it's wonderful. But I'm going to tell you, in about a month, regardless of how nice that car is, it's gonna look like your old car, okay? Especially if you got four kids crawling in and out of it. So here's some reasons why you might consider renting for a while. First of all, if you're newly married, wait at least 1 year. I don't see, there are some singles here. So, if as your kids grow up, you can encourage them. Listen, you don't need to buy right away. Dave Ramsey says it like this. It takes at least 1 year to know how close to your mother-in-law you want to live. That's pretty good. If you're married, wait a while. Here's another deal. If I encourage people, never do make major decisions when you're in pain, emotional pain of any kind. Say somebody in your family dies. Say somebody's widowed. You lose a job. Obviously, you're not going to buy it at that moment. But I mean, don't make major decisions in moments of stress. And so, when you're in pain, never make major decisions at that point. Also, this may not apply to anybody here, but when you're in a temporary situation, like if somebody's in military, you don't want to be buying, and you know you don't have time enough to flip it and for the market to go up. You haven't even given real estate market time to work for you, so it might be ideal just rent. When you're in a new place. So that's just some things to think about. So here's some questions that we want to talk about. When should we buy? When are you ready to buy? All right? First of all, you're ready to buy when you have finished baby step number 3. Okay? And that is you've saved money, fully funded emergency fund, and you've paid off all of your debts. Now, this is ideal, and I encourage this. Let me tell you something, though. The thing is, if you're not in position, if you don't have cash on hand, and those of you that own your home, you know, as soon as you get the house, the cabinets, the doors start falling off the cabinets. It's part of it. We bought our house up in I think probably all of you have been there at one time or another up at North Rialto. And I think we had been there like 2 weeks. And, you know, it's all septic. Daryl lives right by us. And I noticed my lawn was sinking. And I was like, oh, no. And it wasn't, I get all mixed up. It wasn't the septic tank. It was like the cesspool. Bottom line, it was $5,000. That's what I'm telling you it was. And it was not the home warranty. Home warranties work on everything but what gets broke, right? And so they brought out heavy machinery and smashed my sidewalk and all the front lawn. And then I got to pay $5,000 for them to do that. And so you want to be in position where you can afford to buy. Okay? All right. Now, here's some questions of why to buy. Should I just rent the rest of my life? Well, maybe some people should. If you can't get to a place where you can afford it, certainly. But here's some good reasons of why to buy. First of all, it is a forced savings plan. And I think that's part of what Brother Holmes was alluding to. For the average individual, it's one of the greatest wealth-building tools. You're forced to save, and then you have the market working for you. And listen, I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. Maybe I am. I believe in this market here. Okay, and I'm not telling you, you know, it could go down tomorrow. It will go down at some point. But with that many people moving in, okay, and they could be wrong, you know, but LA could fall off into the ocean. Anything can happen. But with the best that we can tell, I believe in this market, okay? So it's a forced savings plan in something that's appreciating. That's worth thinking about, all right? Number two, it is an inflation hedge. One way of looking at this, did any of you try to buy, like, before it took off, like 2005? I did. We got married in 2004, so we were looking, okay? It was so depressing. We're looking, and I'm watching the market just go, and I'm chasing it. And I would put bids in that were higher than I could afford, and what happened is it just, and eventually, and it was just regret all day long. Everything I put a bid on kept climbing and climbing. Well, not every market is an up market, but when you own a home, you have insurance against inflation. One of the greatest, you know, inflation's like a big deal. They figure a lot of things in it to see what's going up. One of the biggest is real estate, home ownership, right? The homes and so on. And it's almost like this. If you owned an oil company when gas is going up, you're insured, right? You're covered. You're making money while it's going up. Same thing with home ownership. It is an inflation hedge. And it's a... basically, it grows virtually tax-free, which is a big deal, okay? And those of you that know, if you live for 2 out of 5 years in your principal residence, you pay no capital gains. So, all right, so that's when to buy. Here's a question, what to buy? What should you buy? What kind of property should you buy? This is good to know whether you're in the house or not. I mean, whether you own a house or not. What should you buy? And these are just principles to live by. And you may not hit all of them, but they're good to know at least. And some of you already know these easily. Number one, buy in the bottom range of the neighborhood. Okay? What that means is buy the most expensive house, buy the house in the best neighborhood you possibly can. All right? And so you want to buy at the bottom of the price range. If the average house on your block is $350,000, try and buy one at $300,000. If you can afford $350,000, go to the $450,000 neighborhood and try and find the worst house on that block. Because what happens is, as property goes up, the houses on the lower end of the scale appreciate much more than the higher end. If you have the nicest house on the block, you're not going to go up near as much. Okay? And so that's just something to think about. Also, when you get into your house, over time you're like, oh, okay, I'm gonna redo the kitchen, I'm gonna redo this, I'm gonna add a granny quarters in the back. Don't do it to the point where you've overbilled for your neighborhood, because you're not gonna ever get that money back. I was talking, or I heard about a guy. He bought a house. He was very wealthy. In fact, I learned he's like a major name in San Bernardino, like a construction guy, and you would know him, Daryl. I'll ask my wife. I guarantee your dad would. Huge like highway contractor and stuff. But he bought this house back in 2004 for like $745,000. He then put like another, he basically has $1.2 million in the house. And it's went through, you know, up and down the market. But right now he's trying to sell it for $600,000+ because he will never get that back. And a lot of it, it's in a neighborhood. He overbuilt for the neighborhood. But it's a beautiful house. Okay, so homes appreciate in good neighborhoods and are and here's something that you all know. The price is based on three things. Okay? Number one is location. Anybody else know what the second thing is? Location. And number three, location. It's location, location, location. I've heard this example. If you buy a $3,000 mobile home and you park it in Arkansas, like in the middle, it's going to be worth $3,000 plus whatever, you know. If you do it in Tennessee, you do it wherever. If you take it and put it in Malibu on a 100 by 100, it's going to be worth $1.2 million. It's all about location. And so that's things to remember. Also, if possible, listen, we live where we live, but if you can buy near water, good luck, or with a view, now then that always affects things. Here's something interesting, though. A view can be anything. Like everything in North Rialto that's selling, it says it has a view of the mountains, and it does. And it actually helps and affects things. There's a lot of views of the mountains, those are things that you need to take into consideration when you buy. You want to buy, okay, something else. When we first bought our house back in 2009, actually the first time we went to look at the house, we walked in and, anyway, I won't do that part, but the people that lived there were so sketchy, they tripped us out. We were just like, instantly, she opened the door and we're just like, because we were with our agent and the homeowner was going to show us around. The smell that hit us when they opened the door, it was terrible. They were using it like a group home. And in fact, in our master bedroom, James knows this, I think, there's one light switch I can hit and kill like all the lights in the house. It's so dumb. And I think they was just like, all right, night's out, boom, and hit it. And on the stacked against the wall, the parents are all thinking this is a great idea. Yeah. The problem is if the kids hit it, you think it's the breaker, and I'm out there flipping, and I go, oh, it's that dumb light switch. They had mattresses stacked in the living room. It stunk. The kitchen was filthy. It was horrible. We left that house, and we said, we're just not interested. And we didn't go back for like 2 months, and we just kept looking. And finally, it's like, I don't even know how it happened, but it was like, there's this house on Olive, and we were like, what? Why don't we like that house? It really has a nice curb appeal. It's pretty on the front. And we went back and we realized it was the people. It was the carpet. It was the smell. It was the whole effect. Here's a big principle. And I think you know it, but not very many of us are immune to this. When you go to buy a house, you got to overlook stupid things that don't really matter. Bad carpet can be replaced very cheaply. Ignore ugly wallpaper. You just gotta ignore that. And so, and in a minute we'll talk about how to sell, and this will also apply. Get rid of your, you know, goofy stuff and clean your house. All right. So always buy a home that is attractive from the street. Has a good basic floor plan. You can do nothing about the bones of a house. Curb appeal is huge. When you walk up and it's like. And your wife falls in love with the house, dude, you're done. Okay? Assuming you can afford it. Because she will want it. You're going to want it. Curb appeal is huge. And you can't change. I've been in houses. You've been in houses where, like, to get into one bedroom, you have to go through another. That's so ignorant. And maybe you have a house. It's whoever did that, I don't know what they were thinking. You can't change that. You can put new carpet, but it's done. Okay? And or use that bedroom as something else. Okay, so that's what to buy. Here's something else to think about. How to buy real estate. A good question you always ask is, real estate agent, or do I use a real estate agent, or do I try to do it by myself? Can I tell you a real estate agent is the best deal out there? And I have no skin in the game. But it's just statistical that you do better with an agent. Unless God happens to drop something in your lap, you know the person, that kind of thing. So real estate agents have full access to multiple listing services, the MLS. They can make house hunting so much easier. And so that's a very important thing. All right. Some of this is a no-brainer. Always, when you're buying a house, always have it inspected by a professional. Okay? By a certified home inspector. Get an appraisal too, but understand that's just an opinion of value at the end of the day. It's not going to... An appraisal matters for the loan, but it doesn't matter. I mean, it's just an opinion. It's an educated opinion. Title insurance. I don't know about you, but when I bought my house or in situations with real estate, I always resent closing costs. I can't stand them. I'm looking at this, you know, so-and-so went down to the courthouse and they're charging me $150, and it just drives me nuts and all this stuff. And one of them is always title insurance. And I'm like, what is that? What's that nonsense? What's this about? Well, let me tell you, title insurance is an absolute must. I heard a story about, in fact, it was Dave Ramsey. He bought a house. It must have been like a trust type situation where a guy left a property to his children. Well, the two sisters sold Dave Ramsey the house. He did get title insurance. The two sisters apparently forgot that they had a brother. Think about that. So a few years later, he owns this house, and the brother shows up, and he wants a third of his money. What do you do? Well, luckily, title insurance, that's exactly what it is they can ensure that if it's a bad title, we will pay whatever that is. So it's all good. So they actually wrote, Dave Ramsey calls him up, and they wrote the brother a check for a third of the house. And so he wasn't out any money. Title insurance, when you see that closing cost, say it's worth it, okay? All right, here's where Dave Ramsey starts meddling. All right, how to buy a house. He recommends getting a monthly payment of no more than 25% of your take-home pay on a 15-year fixed rate loan with at least 10% down. Now let's talk about that. All right? I'm teaching Dave Ramsey. I think that's great if you can do it. Okay? And I think basically, here's what I want you to at least think about. To do a 15-year loan, obviously your payment's going to be higher. To do 25% of your take-home pay, a lot of where he's dealing with, California is a more expensive market, and so you may have to do a bigger chunk of that. I have never, I don't think I've ever lived on, I've ever had a mortgage where it was 25% or less of my take-home pay. A 15-year fixed-rate loan, I do want you to at least consider it. I think every time you buy a house, you ought to try. You ought to think about it. You ought to say how much for it. And if you can pull it off, do it. When you run the numbers, it's astronomically the way to go, of course. And who can tell me why? Just yell it out. You're paying less of what? Interest. And here's an example. If you bought a $225,000 house or a loan for $225,000, if you do a 15-year loan, it's right around $1,900 a month. Okay? For the traditional 30-year loan. And let me just tell you this. The reason I think you need to at least ask is because bankers are making money on what? Your interest. They don't even ask you if you want a 15-year loan. You know that, right? Have you ever been asked that? Hey, would you like to do it? I've never been asked. Okay? They just, when they send you the quote sheet, it has 30-year in there. Now, they have 30-year. They have 25-year in some cases. But 30 and 15 is pretty common. Now, if you can afford it or not, that's a different question. But at least ask, because you're going to pay way more over the course of the loan. So back to our example, a $225,000 loan, your payment for a 15-year loan would be around $1,900. For a 30-year loan, it would be around $1,350. That's $550 a month you're paying more. That's a lot of money. But after 10 years... On the 15-year loan, you would owe $98,000. You would have paid off basically $125,000. On a 30-year loan, you would owe $188,000, basically double, and would have only paid off about 25 plus 12. What's that? $37,000. Okay, 37 verses, what did I say, 125? It's not even close. So you, it may be worth buying less home if you can do it, if you're that. And so I don't want to dismiss Dave Ramsey and say don't, but you need to think in terms of this. This is the way we need to be thinking. And I'm not in a 15-year loan, but I really want to be, okay? And I want you to want to be too. Here's some horrible, everybody say horrible. Horrible mortgage options. And number one, we California, like the rest of the nation, got slammed with the housing meltdown, right? And a large part of it is due to what I'm about to talk about. The first of these is what we call an ARM loan, right? An adjustable rate mortgage. How many of you remember my cousin Gary Lee? Some of you guys remember him? Played the drums, made the ugly faces. You remember that? Gary Lee had a house. No, they were renting that house up in North Rialto or Fontana. So I remember talking with Gary Lee. He's the first one that I ever talked about like an interest-only loan. And we were, this is during the time we were desperately trying to get a house. I mean, we were doing everything. Couldn't afford anything. And I remember the day he said, no, and I'm not picking on him, especially since he's deceased and in heaven right now. God bless my good cousin. But he was saying, bro, if you a house at like $400,000, you're paying interest only. It was like, I couldn't believe what my payment was going to be. I thought, wow, I can buy a house. Buy my house. And I kept asking, like, what's the catch? Why isn't everybody doing this? What? And that's what, you know this, but some of you don't. That's what happened. People were doing interest-only loans. And also adjustable rate mortgages. This is the idea of an adjustable rate mortgage. It's basically, it's where the bank is transferring the risk of interest rates going up to the buyer, to the one borrowing the money. If interest rates go up, then yours just goes up. It's adjustable. It's not fixed. Fixed rate loan, that's the magic word. And really the government has really put a hurt on a lot of that nonsense. But what happened is they would tell people, listen, in 3 years you're going to make more money, right? And hopefully you will. Hopefully you will. And so in 3 years you'll make more money. And so if it, you know, you can afford more payment and all this. Well, they begin to do this. And what happened was, of course, the real estate just went down to nothing. And they couldn't even refinance on these homes. Nobody wanted to lend on a home that used to be worth $300,000. Now it's worth $100,000. And they owe $275,000. And people were losing homes left and right. Smart people, good people, ethical people, that had done these loans. You need to hate these loans. And if you have one, go refinance. It's a great. Do you know interest rates are like insanely low right now? Why is the media not? I'm telling you, it's crazy low right now. And so you might want to refinance even if you don't have one of those. Okay, what else here? I think that's it on that. All right, here's some things that Dave talks about. How many have heard of reverse mortgages? How many understand them? You may, I don't. I've tried. I've had people explain them. I've got all kinds of opinions on them. Dave recommends against them. I know one of the most brilliant men I know when it comes to finances has done one, and he's got good reason. So the thing is to beware of them, at least for high rates and high fees. And some of you right now, I don't think any of this would qualify for you. You have to be over 62 years old to even qualify. But your parents may ask you about it. And you at least say, well, there's something to think about is high rates, high fees, and so on. So do your research. And don't ask me, because I don't understand it. Here's one that's horrible. Accelerated or biweekly payoff programs. This is not where you pay extra on your loan on your own. That's good, right? You guys know that. You can basically create a 15-year loan out of a 30-year loan anyway. You just don't get the lower interest rate, you know, necessarily. But there are people out there that have software. They will, for $400 to $600 a year, will help you to pay extra on your loan so it's paid off early.
You don't need those people. You can do it yourself. If they ever come asking you about that, just say,
trust me, your bank will take extra money from you anytime and make sure it goes to principal. So beware of those that are programs. I'm not saying, do you understand? I'm not saying don't pay extra. Don't create your own biweekly or biweekly payoff program. I'm saying don't pay somebody to do what you can do on your own. Okay, we're going to finish early here tonight. Here's a couple things to think about. Some basic ways to finance a home. Now, I'm insulting some of you here because I know you know this stuff. But we're going to talk about conventional FHA, VA loans, and owner financing just really quickly. Okay, just so we'll get an idea. Conventional loans is just what it sounds like. It's almost like the normal loan. It's conventional. And it's really, in many ways, the best out there. They're usually through Fannie Mae. They're usually, and they are privately insured against default. This is where you've heard, how many have heard of PMI? Okay, what is that? Private mortgage insurance. PMI is a bad thing, right? And it's basically where you're paying money to ensure that you don't default on the loan. Now, did you catch that? You are paying to protect the bank, but they're giving you a loan. And the reason they do that is if you don't have a certain amount of skin in the game with the home. In other words, if you don't own enough of the home, if you didn't put a down payment on the home, at least 10% with conventional loans, with 20%, you can avoid this. If you don't do that, then they will require the PMI. And so, again, you want to avoid PMI if you can. That's one of the things with conventional loan. PMI is just a waste of money. You're basically insuring the bank against you defaulting. A couple things to think about. I think you guys know this, but you can, once you're in the house, you've been there long enough and paid it down enough, you can call and refinance and get rid of it. So you want to be – I remember when we first got that house, I did have PMI, but I was watching. It used to be like – certain number of years. I used to know exactly and how much I had to be at. And then we refinanced. And of course, if your house is going up in value too, that's helping you as well with that. Okay, FHA loans, Federal Housing Administration loans. These are insured by HUD, by the federal government. And the cool part about them, at least they seem to be appealing, is you only have to do usually like around a 3% down payment. The problem with that though is if you're doing 3%, that means you're financing 97. We want to put as much money in without hurting ourselves that we can. You know what would be the ideal down payment? Anybody know? What percentage, I guess? What percentage? Exactly right. And you know, I mean, we laugh. But if you give yourself enough time, if you were to... See, the reason I say that, you may never get there. Okay? Some of you will. You'll sell your home. You'll pay enough. Some of you will get to the point. You will sell your home, and you'll buy the next one with cash. That's beautiful. So that's a possibility. But every one of us can put this in our kids. Why couldn't they buy it? If they were to start young enough saving, here's an easy scenario. You got a daughter that saves money starting at like 18 or 19, whatever. She marries a guy. They're working together. Now they're both, they're both professionals, both making money. And they say, we're going to live on his income. And they're putting the other part away, or a percentage of it. And in 5-6 years, they've saved a huge chunk of money. Okay? These are things at least to think about. Okay? So, VA loans. We've got some veterans in here, Brother Danny. God bless you. Veteran loans insured by the U.S. Department of Affairs. These are good loans. But there are some reasons that... They can have these fees associated with them, like 1.25% to 3%. I forgot what they're called, that you got to watch out for. One of the best ways to buy, if you can pull it off, is owner financing. It's where the person you're buying from is financing it. Okay? In other words, say Sister Jerica is going to buy a home from somebody, the home that they're living in. It's a $200,000 home. You and Brother Ruben talk to them. And they say, you know what, we're going to just let you pay us payments for the house. And there's some people, if they're older, they want steady payments. They may, we thought we had that going to happen one time. It didn't happen.
And that's the beautiful thing about it is you can, there's all kinds of ways to negotiate that are being the ethical ways, like where your sweat equity, you know, we'll do this kind of work to reduce this, the pain, you know, the price, or I mean, you can just negotiate in good ways. Now, here's a huge thing, and it's obvious, but it's not so obvious that I haven't met people that did this. Write it down. Go to a title company and do all the stuff yourself. You got to have it. Just because you're dealing with them directly doesn't mean it's not written down. I actually talked to somebody in the last year and a half, and they were doing something like that. And I said, you got this, like, you know, no, we're just, I'm like, my God. So anyway, it's got to be nailed down. Don't just assume they're going to do it right. Okay, here's some things to think about. Challenges and opportunities of buying a home. Listen, this is one of the things that you ask right from the beginning, right? If I do all this Dave Ramsey stuff, what happens to my credit score? Down to eventually zero. That's a problem. Okay? Now, some of you are you know, you keep a credit card, you're doing this or whatever, and it's, you know. But
I want you to know, Dave Ramsey's not an idiot. You can buy a home with a zero credit score. And the way you do it, there's a lot less companies will do this now. They say that about half of the companies will do this. It's where you go and they do manual underwriting. You say, I don't have a credit score, but look at here's my life, here's my finances. And they don't use the FICO. And so it's called no credit score underwriting or non-traditional credit. And you can do it. I want you to know that. Don't despair if you actually, you know, I mean, when you pay off all your debt and your credit score starts plummeting. Okay, here's some more things. When you owe more on your house than it's worth, you're upside down. This is just a term that we all know, right? But I want you to think about this. That's not necessarily the end of the world. I often talk to people that are scared to death to buy a house because they don't know what the market's going to do. I know of one man. He has been waiting to buy for about 15 years. Because the market might go down. You know what has happened in that time? The market went down. And the market went way up. And it's probably going to go down again. But if you can afford, buy the house you can afford and quit looking at Zillow. Do you understand what I'm saying? Quit driving yourself crazy. I know people that when they shop, they bought something and then they just keep looking to see where they could have bought it at and they torment themselves with what they could have done. Are you kidding me? Buy what you can afford and go to sleep at night. And don't worry about the market. So if it goes upside down, now that is a problem if you have to sell. And so you want to be careful. I'm not saying overbuy. I'm just saying don't freak out. Go buy a home if you can. And if you've done these steps. All right, we're getting close to being done. Who knows what a short sale is? Can you just give me your own words? Just kind of short sales when you're selling a house that's what? That's you owe more than... Exactly. You're on the verge of foreclosure. Right? You're on the verge of short sale. Remember, this was a huge deal, right? Every house you looked at back in like 2007 was a foreclosure and was a short sale. They were everywhere. And so so here's something to think about. You, as Christians, there may be times you have to do a short sale. And that is when you're about to be foreclosed, and pray God you don't ever get there. But you do it before you're foreclosed on. Okay? But I do want to talk about something. There's actually a term called strategic default. This is where somebody willfully walks away from a mortgage, even though they have the money to make the payments. It's called a strategic default. They can make the payments, but it's like, you know, strictly money speaking, it would be better if I just walked away and did something else. Can I tell you? That's not ethical. That's not moral. And at the end of the day, we want the blessings of God on everything that we do. And there's people that do that, and you know what? They probably did okay, you know, financially with the numbers. But I'm telling you, God keeps good books, and that's not something we want to do. And everybody said, amen. All right. So here's the last thing we'll finish up with: selling a house. Everybody say selling the house. We were talking about buying the house. Here's some things to think about when you sell a house. And some of you may be right in the middle of this. Selling a house is all about making it look good. How many of you went to model homes? Okay. I don't even like to go because what it does to my wife and I, we just like, you know,
we go back home and it's like, you know, we want to change everything. I'm just like, why did I do that? But they're professionals. They are incredible. They know what they're doing. They're really good. And maybe you can get some ideas and do that. Well, that's what you want to do if you're selling a home. You want to make it smell good. Put in, you know, put, I don't know, put some bread in the oven and let that smell go. Or my wife does this a lot. She'll put like apple spice type things in a deal. And I walk in, I'm like, apple pie. And I walk over in the pot on the stove. There's just like this mush, and it's not apple pie. It just smells really good though. And but that makes it feel like home. You want your lighting to look good. You don't want empty, you know, light bulbs out. You painting, paint your house. Paint is cheap. Clean your house. It prepares the house. One of the most important things of selling a house, I already referenced this, was curb appeal. You want it to look good from the front. So stand in front of your house. I do this sometimes. Like, you know, that looks really bad right there. You know, that dead plant needs to go. And it probably still needs to go, but at least I've recognized that, okay? And I know this on outreach. A lot of times I'll go and I'll knock on the door. And so you're just bored and you're looking around. There's like cobwebs and like, you know, like some kids drop their Slurpee and it's been there for 2 weeks. But the parents don't notice it. I'm just like, dude, you know. And bugs and spiders. Okay, that's how we get used to things at our house. When people come to the house, let's talk about when you're selling. Go just walk, look at your house and clean it up, straighten it up. That's things that very much are effective. Okay, the process of using the multiple listing service and an agent is worth it. I mentioned this a minute ago. Have you ever wondered about selling your own house? You know, owner, seller, I'm going to get rid of that 5% or 6% of the real estate agent. I've always wondered which is the way to go. Okay? It's statistically proven. It's not just real estate and realtor foolishness. It's worth getting a good realtor. The average for sale by owner house for the last 5 years sold for, you ready? For sale by owner was $150,000. The average for sale with a realtor for the last 5 years was $215,000. $65,000 difference. And if you figure in, like I know you would, the 6% or 5%, call it 6% that you would have paid the real estate agent. What's 6% on $215,000? It's like 12.9, something like that. So you're, say it's $200,000. You're $50,000. You've improved your odds by $50,000. The difference is, how many people do you know that want to buy a house? 5? 10? But with multiple listing service, the power of the internet, and the power of all these real estate agents, they probably got 10,000 in this area. You know how many people they've got that are wanting to buy a house? So that answers a question I've always wondered. It's worth it. And it's good to interview real estate agents. I like to use people I know. I'm looking around. Are any of you real estate agents? No? Okay. I usually don't use people I know. I use good ones. And so should you. Because the good ones are good. They call me back, which means they're going to call back the person that called to buy the house. And it's worth getting a good one. All right. Have an agent do a detailed comparative market analysis. That means they just look around, they find out what is sold. That's usually what they'll do, find the comps in your area. Okay, I am finished, but I want you to listen to me very carefully this last couple minutes. If you have a home, I'm glad. And if you don't, I want you to buy one. But you gotta buy. I really believe that. I believe it's one of the greatest ways for you to make wealth. God has given you power to get wealth. Brother Danny, where? That's the Bible. And I believe one of the ways that God has given you the power to get wealth is through buying a house. You may start small. In fact, you should start small. And you need to do it in the right way. I believe you need to buy a house. But as I started out by saying, when you buy a house, it's such a huge deal that it can either be the American dream come true or it can be a nightmare. You buy a house you cannot afford, you're going to hate it. You're going to hate that thing. You'll hate every day of it. But if you buy it right, I believe that God will bless you and you can be in position where you can continue to to follow the upward typical appreciation of the market. Okay, that's good. All right. Any questions on any of that? Any comments on any of that? Any thoughts on any of that? Sister Maureen? I want any input here that you have. I heard you get a good real estate agent. And there's all these ratios that they use, you know, and they're alluding to me right now. When you say commercial, do you mean for business purposes or like multiple units? Okay. All of them, they have different ratios of like, basically, in layman's term, what you put out and what you get. REI and there's a cap rate, and there's these ratios. Okay, you don't have to be an accountant to do this stuff. Just you want to buy something that's giving you a lot of money back for what you're purchasing. Okay, I'm assuming in that statement that you're renting it out. If you're using it to do business in, then again, you want to pay. You want to pay as little as you can for the area. And those cap rates, whether or not you rent out, they let you know you're getting a good deal. Okay? You don't have to understand them. You just have to look at them and use it and list them when you sell and say, this is a cap rate that I agree. So, with stuff like that, I would hire you to get a good real estate agent. Get a good real estate agent. And then just kind of play with the numbers. What is my rent back? Or if I'm using it for a business, what could I have done with this property? Because you may not keep it forever, and you won't be able to sell it, and everybody else will need to look at those numbers. You get it? Does that make sense? And so those are things to think about. Obviously, you know, and this is part of that, is the area, because that will determine who you can lease it to later or sell it to later. But a good agency. Does that kind of help a little bit?
The only thing I've really looked at with that on a personal level is for renting out, you know, ideal multiple unit type.
And there's some real opportunities in that. So, any other questions, thoughts, Sister? You know. I played with that, the thing is to find. I'm sure it works, but building a house is not cheap. And you're actually, based on the numbers I ran and talking, you're better off buying an existing house. You don't get what you want exactly once you buy. But has anyone got any input on that? I that's just the numbers I ran. Yeah. If you're buying land super cheap, like in another state, or you get a kill deal. But like, me and my wife and I, just for the fun of it, we're looking at land around here. There's a 5-acre lot up off the 215, and man, 5 acres, like $300,000. West California is pretty good for 5 acres, you know. I mean, who has $300,000 just laying around? But if we sold the house, but then I started figuring how much per square foot to build the house. It's a lot of money. Kind of do all the permits and all the. So, if you're looking for economy, it's probably not the best way from what my limited experience. If you're looking for, you get exactly what you want, where you want it, it's a great way.
And first property is a little bit harder because finance, a lot of times, you won't finance property, so you have to have cash on hand. It's tough.
Yeah, they won't really make so much money. The one property, they're wanting to. Owner finance, so I mean, but you're right, the banks won't lend it. Very good point. Any other thoughts or questions with any of this stuff? Sister Audrey. Okay. This is what he says. He says it's almost like baby step 3B. What baby step is buying the home?
At
what?
Oh,
is that what you're talking about?
Well, I think that would be part of your is that is I get mixed up with the 5, 6, 7. It's 15%.
The,
yeah, I think so.
This was not how you're supposed to do it. My wife and I, I don't know that I... Have I told this ever? Maybe we told it at Saul's funeral. Brother Saul, we ended up buying a rental before we ever bought a house. And it was just because of Brother Saul. Daryl's been to that little 600 square foot house in Fontana. It was a piece of junk, but Adam rehabbed it. And so we bought it before we bought our house. But that's not really the order of steps that they recommend. You get debt free, have your money on hand, and then you're working on your house. And then at that point, that's what he recommends. So. Do you mean before you do the real estate, or?
So once your house is paid off and you're trying to buy an additional house for income purposes, would you try to do a 15-year loan?
Oh, gotcha.
On your rental house?
Gotcha. There's a lot of ways to approach that. Okay, so it depends what your master game plan is. There's several different views on that. I know of somebody that does like very short, basically they refinance. Part of their plan is to refinance every 5 years. And they, at that point, they pull out money every time. And so this is from their investment properties. And based on appreciation, which it's done for the last many, many years with a few exceptions, okay? And at that point, they're buying. And so they're never quite paid off, but they're... Yeah. Right. And I'm going to just drop this in your heads. Now, listen, there's a million ways to do things, but there are some opportunities in... Okay, let me just say it this way. If you get to a place where you're financially, you're dialed in, you guys hear about all these investors, private investors, you know, some of you maybe were trying to buy a house and somebody paid cash and you're like, man, what in the world? Where'd they get that money? A lot of them are just like people just like us that bought a house, you know, maybe 5-10 years ago, and they got some money in the house, and they partnered with like four other guys, and they've all got $50,000. Now you got $200,000. Do you know how many family units you could buy with that? I think it's like 25% that you can, they have to pay as down payment. In other words, $200,000 would represent an $800,000 property. Okay, so you're buying several units with people, okay? And there's a lot of things that go into that. You gotta have good partners and all that. But I want you to think big in some of this. They're really, a lot of this that's happening, it's not just, like Warren Buffett and guys out here that are doing this. It's normal people that have saved their money, that have done their baby steps, that bought a house. And now they've got $200,000 in the house. Now they're not just gambling on $200,000, but they can take $50,000 and say, you know what? I'm going to invest in my future in real estate, in one of the great real estate markets in the world. But $50,000 ain't enough to go to Redlands and buy some new apartments. But if I got with Brother Danny and Brother James, whatever, okay? Now, again, there's things to think about with partnering with people, all right? The Bible talks about all that, and so you got to be Christians. But I do believe that you can do things much bigger than you ever thought. And I don't know that I even answered your questions. So my point is, you asked about how, you know. So I guess what I'm saying is, obviously your house is not paid off if you're using equity of the house to buy. I believe in that concept, and I don't know that the American does. So I'm not going to pay off my house and then, forgive me, and then save for 10 years and then buy, you know. But I do think if you use wisely equity and so on, I think this is with real estate, I believe in that method. So anyway, something to think about. Other thoughts, questions? Okay, we're about to, anything at all rattle around in your head? I do. With wisdom.
Yes.
I wouldn't take, if I had $200,000 in my house, you know, I paid down for 15 years and, you know, I've got, for a $400,000 house, I only owe $200,000 and I'm going to just gamble it all. I'm not going to do that with anything. But I'll take $50,000. I may take $100,000. And I'm not going to throw it in something stupid like, you know, junk bonds, but I might do it in a house. And I'll also do all the right steps. I'll have a,
I'll have money set aside for when the roofs go bad, and you know, and I won't. You know, I'll be smart. I'll have cash on hand. But yes, I do believe in that. That's why Brother Holmes' statement that your house is one of the best ways for you to make wealth. That doesn't mean you take that money and go invest in something goofy stock, or even go buy a bunch of trucks and start a cleaning business. Every one of those trucks is a liability now. But I do believe in real estate. I do. Eugene. Is it on now? That station? What that is, they have a Monday night, it's on an entrepreneurial class. They've done it for many years. And it's I highly recommend you listen to it. And I really want to push it with all of our business people and anybody that's just interested. What is the HDR what?
It's on.
I knew it was coming, but I didn't know it was on. Called Business Channel. It's on there. Good. And Jeff Hoffer said it was coming. That's really cool. They've got years of that recordings that they're putting on there. Praise the Lord. That ain't the Business Channel. Or is it? Okay. Well, let me if anybody else, anything else, just one. Sure. Well, word of mouth is huge, you know, but you should, there's nothing wrong with interviewing a few people, few agents, and just the way they present themselves is huge, and if they call you back. What was the other thing? I'll tell you, Rick Mason's doing that. Not anybody likes it, but there's people here that have bought homes. I would ask people in the church. That's what I'd do for sure. And if you hear the same name popping up two or three times, then that's good. And some of these know. Let's say that we'll do this, and then we'll finish. I want you to understand that God's plan works, and I'm telling you, the resistance we often have is, well, yeah, 100% down payment. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. But maybe your kids can do that, or maybe you. Maybe you can't do a 15-year loan, but maybe you can do a 25-year loan and save yourself, maybe instead of $100,000, you save yourself $50,000. Thinking like this is huge. And when you start doing this, this stuff begins to compound. You will be in position in about 10 years where you can do some crazy stuff. I have found that if I have money on hand, like in my equity in my house, opportunities begin to pop up. There may be things that... And things come to you that you might be able to do. And so, but if you never position yourself, you cannot do that. You will never be in position for the blessing to go to another level. Okay? And so, that's where we start with budgeting. And that's where we go with saving $1,000. And that's where, and over time, God can bless his people. All right, next lesson. Last lesson is dealing with living and giving like no one else. It's dealing with generosity. I think it's an exciting thing. And I think the thing is this, ironically, I was looking at next week's lesson, you guys already have that one down. That's crazy. You guys have the stewardship down, but we're going to talk about it anyway. I'm looking at a bunch of givers, but a lot of these baby steps to get us to where we can really give, and maybe you've got all of those down. I've seen a lot of times church people don't have those. But they're the best givers in the world with what they've got. So why not do the others and get to where you can give on an exponential level that's fun and exciting? And some of you already are there in Jesus' name. Let's stand. You guys are awesome. How late did we go? I feel like we went forever. 8:10. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your people. Thank you that we can live for you. I ask that you would bless us, order our steps. God, help us to take these things and put them to work in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Last thing I'll say, some of you are at a level where some of this, the idea of even having a home is insane. Can I tell you, I believe every person over time can at least improve their standard of living by taking biblical concepts and putting them to work beyond what you've ever dreamed. And it just takes patience, it takes obedience to the word, and it takes time. So don't dismiss them because maybe you can't go all the way. All right? All right. All right. You're dismissed. God bless. Thank you, guys. Caleb, here's this.
Right, I'll send it right
now. Oh, you're good.
Until it's like 5 months from now.